think I'm preaching on 2 Timothy today, but I'm going to be in Genesis chapter 35. Genesis chapter 35. Sometimes I look at the bulletin to make sure I'm preaching on what I'm preaching on. But if you have your bulletin, I just want to give you a warning there. Usually I preach three or four points in a poem. That's just kind of how I work, and that's how I present that to you. You'll notice in the bulletin today that it's an expanded point sheet in one sense. There is my three or four points plus a whole bunch of subpoints. Well, don't worry. I see that every week. You just do not. And so I thought, well, I'm going to try this out a little bit and see if you like that. And if you like it, fine. If not, then that's okay too. Here's the only problem. Usually when I get kind of tight on time or I think I don't want to say one of those points, I just let it slide. And I may do that today. And so if I don't fill in one of your little blanks, it's okay. Get with me after the service. We'll take care of that. And so let me preach to you out of the book of Genesis. We've been preaching all summer long out of the book of Genesis. And you'll recognize some things for us to pick up and pull from there. Genesis 35. Genesis 35 for those guys working on the screen up there. And so notice some things in this passage that really speak to us. If you'll recognize that God has led from Adam to Noah to all the way to Abraham to Isaac and Jacob. And so I'll give you a little more time to turn there, but just remember this picture really is this chapter is really about a picture of completion and correction. This man has been on the run, Jacob has, for about 28 years, almost 30 years since he left his father and mother running from his brother. And now God is going to bring him back to the place that he needs to be, but still there's going to be some correction in his life. And so this is a great picture for us to recognize that God is moving us to where we need to be at. And even when we get there, there's still these little things that need to be taken care of. So let me read to you Genesis 35, beginning in verse 1, Genesis 35. And God said unto Jacob, Arise and go into Bethel and dwell there, and make there an altar unto God, that thou appearest unto thee when thou fleddest from the face of Esau thy brother. Then Jacob said unto his household, and to all that were with him, Put away the strange gods that are among you, and be clean, and change your garments. And let us arise and go to Bethel, and I will make there an altar unto God, whom answered me in the day of my distress, and was with me in the way in which I went. And they gave unto Jacob all the strange gods which were in their hand, and all their earrings which were in their ears, and Jacob hid them under the oak which was by Shechem. And as they journeyed, and the terror of the Lord was upon the cities that were round about them, and they did not pursue after the sons of Jacob. So Jacob came to Luz, which was in the land of Canaan, that is Bethel, he and all of his people that were with him. And he built there an altar and called the place El Bethel, because there God appeared unto him when he fled from the face of his brother. But Deborah, Rebekah's nurse, died, and she was buried beneath Bethel under an oak. And the name of it was called Alon Bakoth. And God appeared unto Jacob again, and when he came out of Padanaran, and blessed him. And God said unto him, Thy name is Jacob, thy name shall not be called any more Jacob, but Israel shall thy name be called. And he called his name Israel. And God said unto him, I am God Almighty. Be fruitful and multiply. A nation and a company of nations shall be of thee, and kings shall come out of thy loins. And the land which I gave Abraham and Isaac to thee, I will give it. And that thy seed after thee will I give the land. And God went up from him in the place where he talked with him, and Jacob set up a pillar in the place where he talked with him, even a pillar of stone. And he poured a drink offering thereon and poured oil thereon. And Jacob called the name of the place where God spake with him, Bethel. Father, we come before you in the name of Jesus today. Thank you, Lord, for your power and your might. Thank you, Lord, that you're the almighty God that can do all things. And so, Lord, today I pray that you would just get a hold of us as people. Help us to recognize that our journey needs to be complete in you, and that there's always a sense of correction that you do in our lives to transform us, to make us a people that would honor you in all things. And so, Lord, today I pray for a mighty conviction that you would just lay on my life and all those on the sound of my voice. Lord, that you give me clarity of voice and mind too, that I may speak those things that would, again, bring our attention to you. And that, Lord, that when we leave this place, that we would recognize our duty to be a faithful people in all things. And so, Lord, today I pray that you be amongst us in a powerful way. Thank you, Lord, for that promise that when your word is read, you'll not come back void. Now, in the name of Jesus, I pray, amen. I think I told you the story before about the general and the private, and this is years ago before plane travel was good. So they have to take a long trip, and so they get on the train traveling across the country to meet some people. But on their train trip, lo and behold, this elderly woman, this grandmother, and her beautiful daughter get on there. She's about 20, about the same age as the private. And so they happen to sit in the same booth on that train, and you could tell right off there was just some little connection between the private and this beautiful young lady. Well, the train goes through a tunnel. It's all dark in there, and you hear a and a slap. After they get out of the tunnel, here's the thoughts of these four different people. The young girl says, "I am so glad that this young man has kissed me, but I cannot believe grandmother slapped him." The grandmother's thinking, "I can't believe that young man kissed him, but I'm so glad she took the initiative and slapped him." The general says, "I am so proud of this young man. He took the initiative and kissed her, but why did she slap me?" And the young man says, "Man, what a day. Not every day that you can go in and kiss a beautiful young lady and slap your commander all at the same time." You know, I thought about that. Man, isn't that good? People thought different things, and nobody knew the truth except for one guy. But let me bring that to a spiritual point. Sometimes in our life, nobody really knows the truth about us except for us and really one Lord. So today I want to talk to you about Jacob. Maybe Jacob was that guy. He looked good. Jacob had the right things going on. God had talked to him. He had seen angels. He'd seen all these things. But yet there were still some things not quite right. And I want you to recognize today, maybe we're in that same place, that God is trying to bring us to a sense of completion, but also a sense of correction in our lives. So notice the first thing in this passage that we really need to see. First, there's the conversation of God. The conversation of God. Verse 1 says, "And God said unto Jacob," please don't miss this point, that God, the Almighty God, is speaking to man. That God that made all things speaks to this one called Jacob. God's always in the revealing business. He reveals himself and his plans for Jacob. He does the same for us. He reveals himself and plans for ourselves. But first, look who initiates that conversation. Look who initiates it. It is not Jacob who initiates. It is this one called God out of the blue in one sense. He seems and comes and begins to speak to this one. Just as he initiated the conversation with Abraham and initiates the conversation with Isaac, he also initiates the conversation with Jacob. Now that's important because we need to recognize that God is the one who calls us. He's the one that initiates. He's the one that establishes a relationship between himself and mankind. Yes, we speak to God really because he first spoke to us. Kind of like 1 John 4:19. We love him. Why? Because he first loved us. Even when we are dead in our sins and trespasses, God comes to us first. Romans 5:8 says, "But God commends his love toward us in that while we're yet sinners, Christ died for us." Luke 19:10, "For the Son of Man has come to seek and save those which are lost." And so let me just encourage you this morning that if you're here, God is seeking you. God is initiating conversation. God desires to be in your life. Why? Because he's come to seek and save that which was lost. That is me and you. And so we find that he simply initiates this. And I know God speaks in many ways, and there's a whole bunch of things we could talk about. Creation, how God speaks to us through the creations. The psalmist said in Psalms 19:1, "The heavens declare the glory of God." If you jump down to verse 3, "There is no speech nor language where their voice is not heard." And so their words go to the ends of the earth, the Bible says. God speaking to those things that are made. Romans chapter 1, verse 20 says, "For the invisible things of him from the creation of the world are clearly seen, being understood by the things that are made." And so we know God initiates. We understand that he speaks to us by creation. He speaks to us by the Holy Scriptures. We have words and words and words from God right here. He speaks to us by others that are in close fellowship with the Lord. And so let me remind you, when you're praying and when you're seeking God and you have communion around you with others, make sure they're godly people that speak into your life. Psalm 1:1 says this, "Blessed is the man that walketh not in the counsel of the ungodly, nor standeth in the way of sinners, nor sits in the seat of the scornful." He recognized that the ungodly should not be speaking to our life. And so make sure that you have godly people speaking to you those things that God wants us to understand. He speaks to us in moments of prayer. The Bible says, "Be still and know that I'm God." He gives us those answers by answered prayer and assurance of peace. We recognize that God speaks to us. He initiates the conversation, but also notice in that conversation, He gives us instruction. He just doesn't come to you and say, hey, bud, let's hang out. Now, I know God's presence does that, but always know this, that when God is speaking to you, sooner or later, there comes some instruction. Sooner or later, He gives you something to do. Sooner or later, more sooner than later, God says, hey, do this. And lo and behold, we find exactly that same thing taking place. Again, verse 1 says, and God said unto Jacob, notice this, arise and go to Bethel. Sooner or later, there's always a call to action by the Lord. And just like there's going to be specific things requested for Jacob to do, there'll be specific things for us to do ourselves. So notice Jacob. God says, go back to Bethel. Why Bethel? Bethel is the place that he first encountered the Lord. His grandfather Abraham had met with the Lord in a special place. His father Isaac had met with the Lord. And it wasn't until Genesis 28 that this man named Jacob finally had an encounter with the Lord himself. And you can go back to chapter 28, verse 12 through 14 and read all that. But really, verse 18 and 19 of 28 says this, and Jacob rose up early in the morning, took the stone that he took for a pillow and set it for a pillar and poured oil on top of it, and he called the name of that place Bethel. We recognize that God calls him to go back to that first encounter. Have you ever had a time in your life when you doubted your salvation? Have you ever felt a time that maybe you didn't feel close to God? Let me just tell you, when I have that moment, I go back to the day I got saved. I go back to the moment when I first met God. I remember that day just as good, just like I am thinking about it today. That gives me hope and peace and comfort, because sometimes my feelings will lie to me, but God's word never will. It's that day that I had an encounter with the Lord. For this man named Jacob, it was a place of hope. It was a place of confidence. It was a place of covenant. It was a place of spiritual renewal. I just wrote my notes. If he got saved and gotten away from the Lord, why not return back to that point where he saved you? Maybe you're here today and you've gotten off the track, and as we all do at times. Maybe God's calling you back to that place to renew those relationships there. So notice, he tells him to arise and go, but then he says in that same verse, dwell there. This is where he would grow his family. This is where his faith would build. Don't miss the point that the Lord had a place for Jacob to go to. God had a place for him to dwell and grow and be strengthened in this might. And you could talk about a whole bunch of things in our life and our ministry and where the Lord wants you to be. And I can't answer that for you, but you can by the power of God. Where does God want you? Where does He want you serving? What does He want you to do? I'm telling you, He is telling you to dwell somewhere. But then thirdly, He says, build an altar there. Verse 1, middle of the verse, and make there an altar unto God. Now, Jacob could have said, well, Lord, I've already done that way back when. Remember in chapter 28, he took the pillar where he was sleeping and made it a pillar and poured oil on it. He said, this is God's house. He could have said, I've already done that. It'd been 28 years. Maybe that altar had been torn down. Maybe it had been overgrown. Maybe he didn't know exactly where it was. I don't know. But I do know this. God said, build an altar. And so we need to recognize in our life, there is never a time when we should not have a place of worship, a place that we can lift up the Lord, be focused on what He would have us to do. So the question is, are we obedient to the call of God? And let me remind you, obedience is much more than words. There's all these passages speak about that is more than words. It is an action that God calls us. And so again, what is the Lord asking you to do? What is God calling you to do? What is that conversation with God urging you to do? I don't know what He is for you. I know for me. But whatever it is, I wonder, are you willing to obey? Are you willing to follow? Just as Jesus called the disciples, follow me, so they did. So that's the conversation with God. But secondly, we find the compliance of Israel, or you could say Jacob, same guy, Israel with his name changed, the compliance of Israel. Verse 2 said, "Then Jacob said unto the household and to all that were with him, put away the strange gods that are among you, and be clean and change your garments." Verse 3, "Let us arise and go to Bethel." And so right off the bat, we find that this response from Jacob is a response of obedience and repentance. The Lord calls him to go, and he does, but before he goes, there are things that he must do in order to be pleasing to the Lord. First, notice he's casting away idols. Verse 2, put away strange gods. It's amazing that this man had an encounter with God, and yet so many years later we find that his household is filled with idols, filled with false gods, wickedness. Those things have simply crept in because he lived in the land of these people that believed in different things, and so that invaded his household. You say, "Oh, we don't have that today." Well, let me just give you an example that it may not seem a big deal to you, but looking back, it is to me. My Aunt Hattie, this is when I was a little boy, we used to go to their house. Aunt Hattie and Aunt Bertha, I remember those two. They were like my grandparents almost. Sweet ladies, church-going people. And yet in Aunt Hattie's room, there was this short, big, fat statue of Buddha. And I really didn't understand. I said, "Well, Aunt Hattie, what's this?" She said, "It's Buddha." I said, "What you got that for?" She said, "Oh, it's for good luck." I'm thinking, well, I didn't understand that then, but I do now. It was not what the Lord wants. I'm telling you, we find our hope and peace in Christ alone. Anything that would detract from Christ must be removed. Anything that you put above the Lord must be removed. And I wonder today, the house should be full in the back as well as the front, but because we let things creep in, the house is not like it should be today. Every church house in America today should be overflowed today. But I'm telling you, we let things creep in, and they need to be put away. He cast away the idols. Secondly, there's a cleansing from the wickedness. Again, verse 2, at the end of the verse, he says, "Be clean and change your garments." It was a ritual cleansing that was signified by bathing and putting on clean clothes. This takes the presence later on in Exodus chapter 19, when God calls them to Mount Sinai. Let me read that to you. Exodus 19:10. "And the Lord said unto Moses, go unto the people, sanctify them today and tomorrow, and let them wash their clothes." Why? It was a picture of the old being done away with, a change of clothes. Isaiah chapter 64, 6 says, "But we are all an unclean thing, and all of our righteousness as filthy rags, and we do all fade as a leaf. Our iniquities, like the wind, have taken us away." That filthiness, or that filthy rag, is that unclean clothes. But notice when something happens, when we meet the Lord, there's a sense of change, and they would signify that change by bathing and cleansing themselves and putting on new clothes or clean clothes. I'm reminded of the prodigal son in Luke chapter 15. When he came home, notice what his father did for him. The father said to the servant, "Bring forth the best robe and put it on him." Why? It signified a change. I'm willing to bet most of you have on clean clothes today. Amen? Pretty much. Y'all look actually pretty good. Hey, I even put on clean clothes today. But I wonder, is our heart clean? The psalmist said this, "Wash me thoroughly from my iniquity and cleanse me from my sin." He's not talking about clean clothes, he's talking about a clean heart. "Purge me with hyssop," in verse 7 says, "and I shall be clean. Wash me and I shall be whiter than snow." Isaiah chapter 1 verse 16, "Wash you, make you clean, put away the evil of your doings from before my eyes and cease to do evil." 2 Corinthians chapter 7 says, "Having therefore these promises, dearly beloved, let us cleanse ourselves from all filthiness of the flesh and spirit, perfecting holiness in the fear of God." And then finally, 1 John chapter 1 verse 9 says, "If we confess our sins, he is faithful and just to forgive our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness." I wonder today, have you come in this house not so much with clean clothes, but with a clean heart? Have you come before the Lord this morning with a heart ready and willing to be cleansed? The songwriter said, "What can wash away my sins?" And the answer, he states, nothing but the blood of Jesus. What can make me whole again? Nothing but the blood of Jesus. Oh, precious is the flow that makes me white as snow. And so he had to cast away the idols. He had to cleanse himself from wickedness. But then we find the completion of the journey in verse 5. And as they journeyed, the terror of the Lord was upon the cities that were round about them. I just had to put this in because God said go, and this man, willing to go, did all these things. He gets his family up, and they began to go through the enemies around their towns and those things. If you read the previous chapter, chapter 34, they have made some of those guys mad. There's just a big deal there. But God's protection stirred the cities around them. They were scared to death of Jacob and his family, so they would not attack. All I'm trying to say is this. If you'll follow God's lead, if you'll do what God says, I'm telling you, he will do his part. He kept them safe on their journey, brought them where they needed to be. Where God guides, God provides. We've heard that time and time again. Do not ever worry about following God's Lord, the Lord's lead. He will always be with you. So verse 6 says, so Jacob came to Luz, which is in the land of Canaan, that is Bethel, he and all the people that were with him. Verse 7, he built an altar there and called the place El Bethel, because their God appeared to him when he fled from the face of his brother. So let me just kind of end this point with this. The Lord has called you for a reason. Have you followed the commands of the Lord? Have you been faithful to his call? Have you entered to that covenant with him? Has there been confession and cleansing and cooperation with the Spirit of God? He is calling you. Have you been compliant as Jacob or Israel was? Hopefully the answer is yes before you leave today. Notice the third thing, the conversation, the compliance. But thirdly, there's the covenant for Israel. Notice the pattern of faith. God speaks, the believer responds. The believer responds, and God speaks. Verse 9, notice the reappearing of the Lord. And God appeared again unto Jacob when he came out of Paddan Aram and blessed him. Remember, this is the reminder of the first encounter. In that first encounter in Genesis 28, he says, I will be with thee. I will not leave thee. And from that chapter, he's had several encounters. He's seen the ladder with the angels ascending and descending. He had seen the band of the angels. He had a wrestling match with the Lord, and the Lord gave him glimpses to encourage him all the way. I'm telling you, God has given us that same promise that when he calls us and he saves us, he says, I will not leave thee. And all of our life, we get small little glimpses of the glory of God to remind us that he is ever there and ever present. I'm telling you, that's good in my life. I like that. Why? Because when I know God is there, I am emboldened and empowered. Why? Romans 8:38 gives me hope. What shall we say to these things? If God be for us, who can be against us? That's why God's presence is so good to see, the reappearing of the Lord. But then notice verse 10, the renaming of Jacob. And God said unto him, thy name is Jacob. Thy name shall not be called any more Jacob, but Israel shall be thy name. And he called his name Israel. I thought he'd already changed his name in chapter 28. I thought he said, you no longer be called Jacob, but now be called Israel in chapter 28. That had been 28 years ago. Well, it did happen. What's the problem? Why rename it again? Because Jacob, even though he was named Israel, did not act like Israel. He acted like Jacob. Jacob was a deceiver, a liar, a man that supplanted, that tricked people out of things. And even in his call those many years ago and his name changed, Jacob needed to be reminded, you are not Jacob. You are Israel. You ever said, bless the Lord, and he renamed you saint of God? Have you ever been changed by his power maybe years ago? And yet the old man has crept back in. And you're no longer acting like the saint of God that he named you, but now you're acting like the old man that you were before you met him. That is Jacob's problem. How do I know? He allowed his family to have idols. He had not had a firm stance, if you go back to even to chapter 34, on the things that are right in the sight of the Lord. And let me just say that God is saying, hey, let me remind you of who you are. Again, have you ever been there? Let me tell you, there's good news for that. There's this thing called grace. that God extends to all the Colophonium. Even, I don't care if you've been saved and you have messed up totally. Man, watch what God's grace can do to your life. Look how God's grace can change you. Remember David, King David. If you read the book of Acts, I think it's Acts chapter 7. God said, this was a man after my own heart. David, here was a man that had an adulterous affair. Here was a man that had a guy murdered. Here was a man that did all kind of things that were not right. And here's a man that we can relate to because he writes Psalms 86:5. For thou, Lord, art good and ready to forgive and plenteous in mercy unto all them that call upon thee. Have you messed up at times? There's a God in heaven still calling you by the same name that he saved you with. There's a God in heaven that still loves you, that still cares about you, that still wants to bring you to a completion to do it his way. Man, that's why Sundays are so good. It's a chance to get away from the world and the things that are not right and congregate with other believers who are called by the same name. So there is that reappearing and a renaming, but now the reaffirming of the covenant in verse 11. And God said unto him, I am God Almighty, be fruitful and multiply. A nation and a company of nations shall be with thee, and kings shall come out of thy loins. Remember what he said. It's the same promise that God had given to Abraham in Genesis 12 and in Genesis 17. It is the same promise that God had given to Isaac in chapter 26 of Genesis. It's the same stated thing that he now gives to Jacob. Let me just tell you about this covenant that he gives. One, it is a covenant that is unconditional. Remember, a conditional covenant is when God says, I'll do this and you do that. If my people, which are called by my name, shall humble themselves and pray, then, see that conditional deal? This is unconditional. God says, here's what I'm going to do, no matter what. And so we find God making good on this conditional promise. How could he do this? Because the power of the covenant. He says, I am God Almighty. See, God Almighty comes from that word El Shaddai. It means God of the hills, God of the mountains, God of the fruitful land. We say El Shaddai, God of power, but the idea was in those days that God owned everything, was able to give all that to whom he would. It was given to Jacob. It was a unconditional promise that God gave. You say, well, why did he do that? Well, there's the purpose of the covenant too. To thee will I give it, and to thy seed after thee will I give the land. The reason he gave this unconditional promise and covenant to Jacob, because through his line, through his children, there would be a place established to fulfill the covenant for the whole world. Through his line, Christ Jesus would come to save the whole world. God makes good on those great promises that he gives. Through his family comes the Savior that would save me and you. Before we move on to the last thing, ask yourself, have you entered into that unconditional covenant with the Lord? Have you said yes to his calling? Have you ever asked him to save you? I'll tell you, once he saves you, the hands of God get a hold of you and will not let you go. But maybe secondly, are you a believer not living like you should? Know there's mercy and grace that abounds from him when you call upon him. Well, here's the last thing. That's the one you've been waiting for. Amen. There's the conversation. There's the compliance. There's the covenant. But lastly, there's the celebration by Israel. Verse 13 says, and God went up from him in that place where he talked with him. Verse 14 says, and Jacob set up a pillar in the place where he talked with him, even a pillar of stone. And he poured a drink offering thereon, and he poured oil thereon. And he says, and Jacob called the name of that place where God spake with him, Bethel. Now we know that name means God's house. It is a place, again, of consecration, a time of worship. And what he does, he takes drink offering and pours it upon that stone that he set up. And then he takes the oil and pours that out on that place. And so you say, what is he doing? It is simply a picture and time of worship, that he comes before the Lord and pours things out. Let me tell you what worship involves. One, worship really involves evaluation of what God's already done. If you go all the way back to Genesis 35:3, let me read that to you. Let us arise and go to Bethel, and I will make there an altar unto God. Notice this. Who answered me in the day of my distress, and was with me in the way which I went. Jacob said, let me tell you what I'm going to do. I'm going to worship because of what God's already done in my life. God ever blessed you? God ever helped you in your distress? God ever healed you? God ever did something mighty in your life? You ought to be a people of worship. We live in a world today that says, what have you done for me lately? I'm here to tell you about my life. If God would shut the blessings off right now, I still would praise his name for what he's already done. God is still doing great things. Job says the same thing, but in a different way. Job 13:15 says, though he slay me, yet I will trust him. Why? Because he had been blessed by God. And so you ought to evaluate today what God's already done for you. Worship involves evaluation. You could say remembrance. But secondly, worship involves expectations. Having faith in what God will do. Verse 11 again, and God said to them, I am God Almighty, be fruitful and multiply. A nation and company of nations shall be of thee. There's a promise. And kings shall come out of thy loins, and the land which I gave Abraham and Isaac, to thee will I give it. He worships because he recognizes God's not done. He worships because he knows there's a promise that will be. And I'm telling you today, we worship not only because of our past blessing, but because the greatest blessing still lies in front of us. The greatest blessing is that land that God is going to give us one day. A land made without hands except for Christ Jesus. It is a place that we call heaven. I wonder today, are we truly focused on the expectations of what God's going to do? If so, we will worship. But lastly, worship involves an earnest offering. An earnest offering. Again, verse 14. And Jacob sets up a pillar in the place where he talked with him, even a pillar of stone. And he poured a drink offering thereon, and he poured oil thereon. His worship simply involves giving back to what the Lord had already given him. See, the problem today is people want to worship without sacrifice. They say, don't ask me to give back my time and my talent and my treasures. Let me worship like I want to. Worship always involves giving of something. Now, when you read commentaries, they don't know what this means. They have no clue about what this oil represented and what this drink offering represented. You can read all kinds of things there. They point you to the day when God appeared on Mount Sinai and gave some. That's a long time from now. They talk about the Apostle Paul and pouring his life out. I understand that. But it looks to me, this is just a picture of his necessities, that drink offering, and the oil, his abundance. His whole life is pictured in that moment that he simply pours that out. He's simply saying to you, O Lord, I'm pouring my life out to you. That's what Paul said in 2 Timothy chapter 4. I am now ready to be offered. That word offered is spindo in the Greek there. It means be poured out. He says the same thing in Philippians chapter 2. Yeah, I'm ready to be offered upon the sacrifice, spindo, poured out. Romans chapter 12 uses a little different word, but the same idea. I beseech you, therefore, brethren, by the mercy of God, that you present your bodies a living sacrifice, holy, acceptable in God, which is your reasonable service. A sacrifice laid on the altar, really poured out on that place. I wonder today, will we live a life poured out? It's easy to say, Lord, I'm going to follow you. But I wonder, will we? So the question is there anything in your life that is contrary to the will of God? Is there anything in your life that is against the will of God? Is there anything in your life that is pulling you away from him? Is there anything in your life that he has said, do, and you are not? I wonder, will you have the courage to obey and follow? I used this song last week. Let me use it one more time. When we walk with the Lord in the light of his word, what a glory he sheds on our way. When we do his good will, he abides with us still, with all who trust and obey. I wonder this morning, will you trust him and obeying? Will you trust him for your life and obeying? Will you let that trust change everything about you by the power of God? It is only then will you recognize the completion in Christ and the fulfillment and joy that you so need. It only comes when you trust and obey. I'm going to ask you to bow your heads and close your eyes just for a moment. Just like that private and general and those two ladies riding that train, nobody really knew the truth but one. Nobody here knows anything about you but you and the good Lord. So I wonder about the trust and obey part today. Have you trusted Him for your life? Have you trusted? The Bible says, for whosoever shall call upon the Lord shall be saved. Trust Him with that statement. That Lord Jesus saved me. Trust Him and see what He does. But then don't let it stop with a trust. Let that trust be a faith that works it out. Obey Him. That may mean that you need to be baptized. Follow in a believer's baptism. It may be that you need to make things right with somebody else. You know what it is, probably. Maybe today it's finding a church home. Maybe today it's praying for others. Whatever it is, let that idea that I will trust and obey the one who is able. God will change everything in your life. Father, we love you. We thank you for all that you do for us. Lord, I pray that you bless the invitation today. Bless your words that are going forth. Lord, move us, change us. Let us be a people that always follow you. In the name of Jesus, we pray. Amen.